I pray now that the truth of that would settle in on our hearts today. Jesus has already paid it all. There is nothing else to be done. My salvation has been bought at a great price. It's paid for. And now I am His. He is mine. And I pray this morning, Father, that You would reveal Yourself to us in spirit and in truth. That You would bring comfort today to those who are in need of comfort. That You would provide compassion for those who need to show compassion. Lord, we pray that You would bring healing into the hearts of those who are broken. That You would provide hope for those who feel there is none left for them this day. Lord, we are inadequate. We fall short. But as we open Your word, we find what we need. So we turn our eyes to You. We open up our hands to You and ask, Lord, that You'd provide now. Speak to us. We love You. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6. We've been talking for several weeks now about how Harvey radically altered the lives of so many in one way or another. And our community is saying all of the right things, that we are going to rebuild better and stronger and all of that. And now all of our lives are a work in progress. And so I've challenged you to think about, what is that work? If our lives are a work in progress, what is it? There's more going on than just the rebuilding of property. And I've told you that I believe that we live in a holy moment, that our circumstances and our realities are sanctified by the very presence and power of God. That it's my conviction that He is doing something right now in our lives and in this community. He is revealing Himself so that we will know Him and trust Him. He is shaping our hearts and our minds into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so while we rebuild our church, our homes, and our community, we should keep in mind the larger work taking place as well. And I've told you that I've been given advice that if I've ever wanted to renovate my house or to make changes in the church, now's the time to think about all that. And I think the same thing is true for my heart. That if this is the time that God would make changes or renovate my mind, my heart, my perceptions, my preferences, all of my reality. And He wants to shape me into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, we find that Nehemiah's task was to rebuild the wall to make Jerusalem secure. As the task nears completion, the people's enemies intensify their attacks, and it becomes very personal towards Nehemiah. And so he learns, as a result, he learns something about the faithfulness of God. Today, we're going to look at how the task was completed. Look with me, Nehemiah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. And when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of, well, that guy, who was shut up in his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. All right. Some interesting things take place here as Nehemiah approaches the completion of the project God had set before him. I'll mention two things I'd like you to notice from the text. The first one is that before God's work in and through me is completed, the enemy will try to remove me from all that God is doing. And this is crucial. I think there comes a point where even the enemies of God realize they're not going to be able to stop God's plans. But they can remove me from the picture so that I do not experience all of the things that God is doing. You see? And so while it's not personal, it can become very personal. And I can miss out on the kinds of things that God is doing. So what happens is that work on the wall reaches this crucial stage, and it was almost complete, and the enemies of Judah realized that they could not stop the work. And so they decide that they're going to murder Nehemiah, and that will stop the work. So they're going to kill him, either outside the city or inside the city. They have all kinds of schemes to take Nehemiah out. This is a common strategy. In order to stop a plan or to thwart progress, the thinking is, when all else fails, take out the leader. And the assumption is, with the leader gone, the flock will be scattered, right? And then all will be lost. Now, it's not personal. They didn't start out wanting Nehemiah dead. But if Nehemiah had to die in order for the work on the wall to stop, then so be it. He had to be killed so that the work would not go forward. In any work of God, the leaders are important. The enemy will try to cause the leader to fall, to lose credibility, to quit or give up, or simply to disappear from the scene. So I need to ask myself, as a follower of Christ, How will the enemy attempt to remove me from the work that God is wanting to do? And we see a variety of ways here. First of all, the enemy will attempt to remove me from God's work through distraction, which is bad for me because my attention span is short. According to the text, my response is to have a relentless focus on God's purposes and to stand on my principles. Now, Nehemiah's enemies first attempted to lure him outside the city with the pretense of peacemaking. They said, come out to this place, the plain of Ono, which may have been some neutral territory between Judah and Samaria. But Nehemiah determined that they were only interested in trying to harm him, that was their plan. And so every time they invited him to come out to this peacemaking meeting, his answer was polite but firm. He would not be distracted from the great work God had given to him to do. And they repeated the invitation four times, and every time Nehemiah stood firm and would not let the opposition divert him from his main purpose. He stood on his principles. Now, this is important. What are principles? Well, principles are fundamental truths or propositions that serve as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. Take a picture of that slide. It will be on the test. You need to have principles upon which you build your life. If you do not have something to guide your course, you will be blown about by every wind. Decisions based on opinions might be reconsidered, but decisions based on principles must stand unless those principles are changed. Otherwise, decision becomes indecision, and the leader who ought to be a guidepost becomes a weather vane. And leadership does not go where the wind blows. Leadership follows the principles, especially scriptural principles. We also see that the enemy will attempt to remove me from God's work through slander and gossip. And my response is to pray and promote clarity. Now, when Nehemiah could not be distracted from the work on the wall, they couldn't get him outside the city, they sent him this letter and slandered him badly. Do you know the difference between gossip and slander? Hello? Gossip is unconstrained conversation about other people involving details not confirmed as being true. That's gossip. So I never gossip about myself. I gossip about other people. Unconstrained conversation, talking about people in ways that I don't know for sure if it's true. I'm doing it anyway. You know what the Bible calls that? Sin. All right, slander is personal. It's gossip that damages the good reputation of someone. And so I'm saying something about somebody that I don't know is true. That's slander. And what does the Bible call that? Sin. Sin, yes. So, when manipulative people cannot change you, they will try to change other people's opinions of you through slander and gossip. And here was the rumor that the enemies of the people sent out about Nehemiah. The Jews are rebuilding the wall because they want to revolt against the king of Persia, and Nehemiah wants them to make him their king. That was the rumor, and it was slander. There was gossip about the rebellion. There was personal slander about Nehemiah's motives, what was in his heart. Slander and gossip are usually based on some kernel of truth. But remember, there is always more to the story. It doesn't matter what you think you know about someone or a situation, you do not know everything. Be careful what you repeat. Also, be careful what you let people tell you. See, when someone gossips to you, it means they have a very low opinion of you. That's a sermon for another day. Gossip, the person who's gossiping cannot know what's in another person's heart. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. So gossip and slander are best ignored by everyone. Nehemiah, instead of giving in to this plan, simply brought clarity by pointing out that they were making the whole thing up. I know the truth, and the truth is something quite different from what you're saying. And then it says, after clarifying the truth, he simply went right back to work. And that was all the attention he gave the gossipers and the slanderers. It says also that he prayed for God to strengthen his hands, asking God that he would not become too afraid or intimidated to complete the work that God had given him to do. Listen, people will always believe what they want. I need to let my life speak for itself and do the work God has given me to do and trust God to take care of my reputation. I can't do anything about what people, the opinions they have or the stories they're going to believe. All I can do is what God has told me and trust Him to take care of the rest. Then we see that the enemy will attempt to remove me from God's work through intimidation and threats. My response is to pray and stand firm on Scripture. Not all of the Jews were in favor of rebuilding the wall. And so what happened was the enemies of the Jews found some of the people sympathetic to their cause and tried to use them against Nehemiah's leadership. And so it happened that Nehemiah accepted the invitation from this so-called prophet, Shemaiah, and he goes to meet with him and to hear the prophecies that he had made. He came to realize that Shemaiah was being used by the enemies of God and that the prophet had not been sent by God. How did Nehemiah know this? Well, his two questions in verse 11 indicate the answer to that. First, he asked, should a man like me run away? See, God had given him this task. If he had run away in order to save his own life, it would have shown that he could not trust God to protect him. And that's bad. And then he asks, should one like me go into the temple to save his life? Nehemiah had been to Sunday school, and he knew that the book of the law said that someone like him was not to enter into the temple, the Holy of Holies there. It would have been a sin. And here he was being tempted to go in there and hide to save his life. No matter how much danger he was in, he was not about to disobey the word of the Lord. For a so-called prophet to tempt him to do that just indicates he was not sent by God. Nehemiah exercised his faith in God's word and then asked God for justice against those who were opposed to God's work. Now there's a story about Abraham Lincoln that says that one of his favorite riddles to ask people went like this. If a man were to call the tail of a dog a leg, how many legs would the dog have? The usual reply was 5, to which Lincoln would say, no, the dog still has 4 legs. Calling the tail a leg doesn't make it one. Now listen, there will be all manner of lies and deceptions to lure me off track from God's work. The only hope I have to stay the course will be to live according to my principles, according to the Word of God, and to desperately seek out the Lord in prayer. Otherwise, I will be led astray. I must live according to the principles, especially scriptural principles, and by remaining close, intimate with the Lord in prayer. Otherwise, we'll get distracted. And here in the text, we see they use this idea that it's being said among the nations. How many people have been led astray when someone came up to them and said, you know what people are saying, don't you? Woo, did you feel that? Be careful. People are saying this. So what? Just because people are saying that does not mean it's true. And if we try to make decisions based upon what everybody's saying, we're going to be blown about by every wind. And I think God intends for us to live differently than that. Let me give you an example. In our community right now, it's my perception that the enemies of God are using the hardships of people to sow seeds of mistrust in our community. The result is that people are being distracted from the work that God has given them to do. And so God's work of putting this community back together again is being undermined. For instance, people are saying that the poor and the needy in this community are about to be done wrong by our community leaders. They're going to steal the money that's been given to help them and use it for city projects, or they're going to condemn poor people's property, resell it, and develop it for something that makes them money. Now, I've heard this all week long. Let me tell you, it is acceptable for someone to say, I don't like what is taking place in our community, that people are so still without homes and they don't seem to be able to have the means to live or jobs and all of that, nor do I like how slow recovery is for some people. That is acceptable to say. It is unacceptable to say that the community leaders are trying to steal our property and the money intended to put our lives back together again. You see the difference? One is my opinion. I don't like this. It's okay for me not to like it. The other is slander. And it doesn't matter whether it's true or not. I can assume it's true, but I don't know. And the fact that I don't know means I should not be saying it. We can't know what's in the hearts of our community leaders unless they tell us. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. And all of this, the result is that it's hard to make decisions and move forward because some people will not trust the decisions made or the people making the decisions. And we're undermining the recovery work that God wants to take place here in our community. Be very careful what you allow people to tell you and what you repeat. God's enemies will want to remove me from God's work before it can be completed within me or around me. They will try to take me out. And I need to ask myself, am I standing firm on my principles and on God's word? Am I ruthlessly committed to God's work? Am I seeking the Lord through prayer? Now, if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, let's move on. Because something wonderful happens, and this is the second thing I want you to see. God finishes what He starts and reveals His glory. And it's a marvelous account that Nehemiah gives us in just two verses, in 15 and 16. The best answer to opposition is to keep working and allow God to fulfill His will. Thus, others will see God's power and glory. And it says that they completed the wall in about 52 days. Not bad. It seems short, but there's no good reason to doubt what the text says. 52 days. It shows what can be accomplished when the community works together under good leadership to trust and obey the Lord. God's enemies had tried to make the people afraid, but in the end, they were the ones who feared because they realized that God had done something astonishing among those people. What Scripture tells us is that God will bring to fruition all His plans. God will complete what He begins in you. Scripture tells us that your life will show this truth now and forever. Jesus says in John 15, verses 5 and 8, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, God wants to reveal himself through your life. You will bear much fruit to show how great and glorious your God is. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Are we there yet? No, I'm not complete. I know you folks aren't. But we're moving there. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I will be, but I certainly am not what I was. And how far I've come is proof that God is at work. And the Bible says he will finish what he started. Look in Nehemiah chapter 12. Starting with verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the, well, you know, and all those other places, okay? In verse 30, when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks, one to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed him along with all those other people. And in verse 35, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, and the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, and the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph, and his associates, all those other fellows, with musical instruments, prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall over the gate of Ephraim, to the Jeshana gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred. As far as the sheep gate, at the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests. And there they are. And also these other people in verse 42. Look down at verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. I think that God's people should unite together to celebrate God's activity from one generation to the next and glorify God as a testimony to unbelievers. See, God had made promises through Moses to David, to Jeremiah, and all the prophets that he had kept in Nehemiah's lifetime. And the people realized that, and they celebrated with great joy. It's true that all of God's plans were not finished, and they won't be finished until Jesus Christ returns. But Nehemiah's part in the plan was completed. And when it was, they celebrated. We too must see ourselves as part of God's continuing plan. And we must tell everybody that our God keeps His promises. He is faithful. He will finish all He has started within us and through us. So let me ask you, if God has indeed begun a renovation project in our lives, and I challenge you to stop and recognize what, if anything, God has already done in your life to transform you as a result of the storm. Do you have anything to celebrate with joy today because of what God has done so far for you? Now, when our building is complete somewhere in the next year, I know we will have a time of celebration, and rightly so. The good news is that along the way, we will be able to see progress. For instance, they will likely start on our roof this week. And when the roof is done, all of those leaks that plagued us for years will be gone. And we should celebrate the new roof. But there will be more work to be done. And every step along the way, as we see things completed, we should celebrate and give thanks. Because it's a reminder that God is not finished yet. He will be finished. We're moving towards it. And we should celebrate His activity every step along the way. I'm also interested in the work that God is doing in your life. I want to tell you that God will complete what He has begun in you. There will be signs of progress along the way. And as we close the service this morning, I want to ask you, can you name one thing God has transformed about you as a result of Hurricane Harvey? Is there one way you have been made more like Christ? Just one. If so, as we close the service, let's celebrate with joy what God has done in our midst. Every Sunday, as we gather here to celebrate, we should celebrate what God has done in our lives and in our community. They should be able to hear it all over town, the good things that God has done, and our joy as a result. I know that God is not finished yet, but He will be. Does your faith allow you to gather with the people in this room and joyfully celebrate with them and glorify our God? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then somebody's going to come and lead us in a final song, a time of commitment. During this time of singing, as the service closes, I want to invite you to celebrate what God has done for you and to celebrate in faith our belief that the best is yet to come. I want to invite you also to stay the course, to not be distracted or discouraged. Don't give up today. Stand on the word of the Lord. Draw close to Him in prayer and stay the course. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe that You will finish what You have started. We ask that You would open our eyes so that every step of the journey reveals progress. Even the smallest progress is reason to celebrate. I pray, Father, You would not help us to get distracted and bogged down by how far we've got to go. Help us to not be lost in despair over the things that have been taken from us or that we've lost along the way. Instead, Lord, help us to trust You this day to place one foot in front of another and keep going. And I know, Lord, that Your enemy would work in such a way that would cause me to miss out on what You're doing. Help me, Lord, to resist the temptations to be distracted or to give up. Help me to stand firm on Your word. Help me to live according to timeless principles gleaned from your word. Help me to draw strength from my intimacy with you through prayer. And allow me to stay the course. Lord, may your spirit move across this room today. Draw all people to yourself, and may your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. In a moment when we sing, the altar will be open if you'd like to come and pray. I'll be down front if you wanted to come and talk to me. I'd love to be able to pray with you or to hear what's going on in your heart. And right where you are is one place where you can respond to what God has said to you. But would you stand with me as we sing together?